What I want us to think about this morning, what I'm going to try to present to you, is all pretty much based upon one verse of Scripture. I want us to begin by reading that verse and then take a look at the many thoughts, I think, that come out of this one simple statement. It's found in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, and the last verse, verse 16. King James Version reads this way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The New American Standard Version renders it, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. First thing that I would call your attention to in that verse is the first word, the word therefore. And when you find that, of course, that means something has just been said that ties in with this. If you have your Bible open there to Hebrews chapter 4, you'll notice what he had just been talking about is Jesus as our great high priest. In verses 14 and 15, he says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who has been tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And then his point of emphasis seems to be, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Of course, Jesus as God was omniscient. But to know, in fact, in the next chapter, the writer will talk about how he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. But here he's focusing on the fact that to fully sympathize with us and what it is to live the human life, he lived it himself and he experienced it. And that was very much true. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at what's said about the priesthood back there, that every high priest, in fact, the point is made in chapter 5 of Hebrews. He's taken from among men. He's appointed on behalf of men and the things pertaining to God. And that is, he can understand. He's the go-between, between those with whom he shares humanity and God. And Jesus is our high priest. His picture here, his divine power, but also his human sympathy. This omniscient God learned by his own life and his experience what it is that we go through. And so having set before us, and he will come back to that in chapter 5, talk more about Jesus as our priest and all the things that that involves. And here we have then the idea set forth that we are to come before the throne of grace. Talk a moment about that word boldly versus the word confidence, but this obviously has to do with the throne of God. And when you see throne in the Scriptures, there are a number of places where God's throne is set forth with the idea of course, first of all, carrying the connotation of royal authority. God is king. He's the king of kings. He's supreme over his creation. But also very often is the idea of his majesty and his power and his glory. If you'll turn back to the book of Isaiah, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, here was where the prophet was called to his ministry. And he begins by telling us that the year when King Uzziah died, he saw this great vision. And the vision he saw was of the throne of God, high and lifted up. And there was God on his throne, and there were the seraphim, these angelic beings, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. His glory, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And that was to impress upon Isaiah. Again, as I said, the royal authority and the majesty and the power and the glory of God. And that's where he was humbled, said, woe is me, recognizing his smallness and his sinfulness in comparison with such a God sitting there on his throne. And we have that again in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. Here John on the Isle of Patmos, as he begins to see his visions, one of the first things that appeared to him was, again, the throne room of God, God sitting there upon his throne. And so the Hebrew writer is capturing that idea here as he says, we are approaching, coming to the throne of grace. Not all people who sit on thrones, in fact, I would venture to say probably very few of them are gracious people. Some of them perhaps have been. But when we talk in a moment about one oriental potentate who, to approach his throne would be dangerous. But this is a throne for all the things that involves, a one who is there for the purpose of bestowing upon us grace and favor. And the writer here is saying that we draw near to that. We approach it. I'm told that the Greek word that's used here to express the idea of drawing near to God is the one that's used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint that translated the Old Testament into Greek. They use this word repeatedly. They did in the Old Testament to refer to the priests and their priestly approach to God. Think about the idea of drawing near to God. It's amazing that God cares about us. David, you remember in Psalm 8, was touched and moved with the idea with God, his magnificent creation and all that that entailed, and who is man that thou art mindful of him. But not only is God aware of us and concerned about it, but he wants us to draw near to him. Remember what the book of James says? I think it's chapter 4, verse 8. James said, draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you. But the main idea here, as I said in that word, is to draw near to him with the purpose of, as a priest did, of offering worship to God. Under the old covenant, the people brought their sacrifice. The priest would go into the tabernacle and later into the temple. And he would draw near to God in order to offer up this worship and sacrifice to him. Again, we see in Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of glory. So Jesus is very much a part of this picture that we're getting here before us. And now let's think about that boldness. The King James Version, actually this word occurs many times in the book of Hebrews. The greater theme of the book, of course, is to show people how foolish it would be to go from the better new covenant back to that old covenant. And some of these early Jewish Christians apparently were tempted to do that. And so he talks a lot about our freedom of access. But as you noticed a moment ago, King James says, let us come boldly. The other version says, let us come with confidence. And I think that's very much a part of what the writer is trying to do. Because of what Jesus did for us, interceding for us, being our high priest, we can not only draw near to God, he wants us to, and he'll draw, but we can do so with confidence. King James says boldness, or boldly. There are several thoughts that seem to go with this. Freedom in speaking. Fearless confidence, cheerful courage, assurance. I mentioned another ruler. Let me remind you. Remember the book of Esther? It's a fascinating story in the book of Esther. Here the Jews now had gone into captivity, and some of them were still in Persia. At the time, the King James, well, most of the translations speak of the king there as Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. But it's almost certain that this is the one that most historians call Xerxes, the great Persian ruler Xerxes. And the book of Esther tells us about a time when he became unhappy with the queen Vashti, and so she was deposed, and they were looking for a replacement to be the queen, to be Xerxes' queen. And this beautiful Jewish girl, Esther, was the one, no doubt, with God's providence that was chosen to be the queen. Well, without going into all the details of the story, there was a plot to kill all of the Jews. And they became aware of that. And so they thought the only hope we have is if Esther could somehow intercede with Xerxes to at least allow us to protect ourselves. And so the scene here in the book of Esther is of Esther now going to approach, to draw near to the throne of Xerxes. But there was a potential problem. Because the Persians had a law, and that law was no one would come before into the inner court to approach the king who had not been summoned. If they did, and the king was not disposed to receive them, they'd be killed. And so this whole, when you read it there in the book of Esther, Mordecai is urging her, you come for such a time as this, and she was taking her life in her hands. In fact, she even says that I haven't been summoned for 30 days now, even though she's the queen. And she knew full well if for whatever reason he wasn't in the mood to receive her, she was dead. The way the king would show was to hold the golden scepter out and say, it's okay, you can come. And so you remember Esther had the people fasting and praying, and it was a very uneasy time to know how she would be received. She did not approach him with boldness or confidence, very, very gingerly. It turned out, and again, certainly God's providence was involved, that he did receive her. He allowed the Jews to protect themselves and they weren't killed. So approaching God, there's a balance here, I think, in our approach to God. And we need to constantly think about both sides of this. And that is, yes, we can, as this word, this verse we're looking at says, with assurance and confidence, a freedom of access, freedom to go to and think about that. We can approach the creator of the universe, call him our father, And he will always hold the golden scepter out. He'll always be receptive to us. And so we can have that feeling of freedom of access, but let's never lose sight of what we might call the reverence of God. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? We're not going to go in this morning into the exact nature of their offense and the strange fire and so forth. But here were the sons of the high priest, Aaron's two sons, priests, Nadab and Abihu. And a part of what God had told them was he wanted them to burn incense, to let that fragrance ascend up to God. And they took their censers and approached God, but God brought fire down from heaven and killed them. And God told Moses, and then Moses told Aaron. Of course, Aaron was disturbed. I would have been disturbed if something happened to Paul and Stephen like that. But Moses told him, this is what God says. God says, to those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy. You see the point? We read that story and think, surely something less severe could have been done. That's God's way of saying, as you come near to me, here again is the idea of the priests approaching God with their incense, you do it in such a way that you recognize me as who I am. And treat me as holy. And so we need to balance that out. And I hope we'll go away this morning with a greater appreciation for what a wonderful thing to be able to approach the throne of God and to do it with confidence, but we do it with reverence and awe and holding him as holy, never losing sight of the fact that he's the creator, that we're the creature. We see this elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, this idea of this boldness. Look at chapter 3, verse 6, hold fast to our confidence. This is the way the New American Standard always renders it. Chapter 10, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. And toward the close in chapter 10, he tells us, don't throw away your confidence. All right, so what are we coming for? Remember as we read the verse? Obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's take those thoughts. They're very familiar words, of course, in the New Testament. The mercy of God. It hasn't been so long ago that we had a study of the attributes of God. And we talked somewhat in that study about God's mercy. And how much is said about the mercy of God. Mercy is defined as the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes a need on the part of the one who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who gives it. In other words, sympathy for the misery of someone else, compassion, pity, loving kindness, all these ideas are bound up in it. Here's the mercy of God. We ought to be so thankful that he is a merciful God, not like Xerxes and a lot of those other rulers who sat upon thrones. Psalm 136, have you ever read that psalm? It's 26 verses. I've heard people criticize some songs for being repetitive, but you know, you read that psalm, there's 26 verses. And 26 times it says, his mercy endureth forever. Just imagine them in the temple using Psalm 136. And 26 times, I'm not going to do it this morning. If I'd read that psalm, you'd hear me read 26 times, his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever. And, of course, it's throughout the Psalms especially, but throughout the Old Testament, this attribute of God. You remember Job? Job didn't want to go to Nineveh. And one of the reasons he didn't want to go to Nineveh was that was their enemy, the Assyrians. And he would just assume God would destroy them. But he knew in the back of his mind, when they repented and God relented and didn't destroy Nineveh, you find Job there in chapter 4, what we call that a pity party, he was upset. And you know why he was upset? To paraphrase, he said, I knew this was going to happen. Why did he know it was going to happen? Because he says, Job says, Jonah says, I knew it. Have I been calling him Job? Well, you know it's Jonah. But Jonah said, I knew that he's a merciful God. Even the Assyrians, as wicked, as ungodly, as viciously cruel and sadistic as they were, the mercy of God could even forgive them if they responded as would respond as they did. And as I said, just go through it all the way. And just let me remind you here as we think about our need for God's mercy. We are the ones who are in a pitiful condition. He has resources to help us. Then we're also told that we must be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. And also the book of James tells us there'll be judgment without mercy for him who didn't show mercy. So if we don't show mercy, we can't expect mercy from God. But mercy, we're told, and also grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. Do you ever have a need? If you don't realize that you're missing something, we have so many needs. In fact, we sometimes sing the song, I need thee every hour. But there are special times, special circumstances in our lives. And some versions render this idea of a timeless grace. That is, for the appropriate present moment that we need it. And just think about it. We could probably make a sermon out of each one of these same thoughts, but here are some of the times, I think, when we need to approach the throne of grace and to receive mercy and grace in time of need, in times of anxiety and fear. Have you ever been anxious and fearful? Very likely, very recently, maybe right at this very moment, you're dealing with something in your life that causes you some anxiety. We were talking just yesterday, some of us, about China and how we're getting, there's so much attention now focused upon Russia and Ukraine, and then here we are, ISIS over there in Syria and Iraq and some of the other trouble spots, Nigeria. And someone's observed that China's probably sitting back and said, I'm glad they're not paying attention to us right now. And I remember when Brother David Arnold was visiting here one time, he told me, he said, my great concern is about China and what the future may hold with them. That's just one example. And just recently we were talking about the fact that, in fact, I'll just mention James Lewis told me that our power grid is under assault daily. And he knows what he's talking about. And he's going on with that. I can remember back in the 50s and early 60s in Texas, we were concerned the Russians were going to bomb us. And great anxiety. People were building bomb shelters and so forth. And, of course, the financial, economic conditions, it can cause. There's just a lot of things, family problems, that can create anxiety and fear. That's when we are, that's in the hour of need. Do we approach God, the throne of grace, the one who has the resources to fill our need in times of sorrow and grief? We've all been there. You lose a loved one, sometimes maybe in a very tragic way. We were just talking the other day. I mentioned him in the Bible class, but again, I think about Steve Ramsey when he was here. Some people that we know, friends of ours in Texas, whose son died in a flaming car crash at a very young age. And I know that had a tremendous, profound effect on his mother. Still does, Steve says. But whenever we have times of grief and sorrow, do we go to God? I hope that we do. I would think that would be a time, if there's ever a time, that we would feel that sense of need for the grace in time of need. In times of temptation, you pray to God. I don't know that it's necessarily something I've consciously thought about, but as I pray in the morning, almost every morning, I will ask God to help me deal with the temptations that may come today, because they're going to come. And we need to draw upon Him, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In times of doubt or uncertainty, we probably all have times like that. Questions arise. Our faith is challenged. We need to study and build that faith up, but also realize, go to God in prayer. Help me. Help my unbelief, the man said to Jesus. And maybe just another way of saying that, in times of weakness. So there are times of need. And the question is, in your time of life, do you approach the throne of grace? We mentioned the book of James, we'll go to chapter 4, verse 8. But back up in that same chapter of James, in verses 2 and 3, James says, you have not because you ask not. Some years ago, I think I read it in a bulletin somewhere, somebody was making the observation that there are people in India who are starving while there are hamburgers walking all around them. And they won't take it back. They won't use that. And think about this in a spiritual thing. We have the God, the supreme creator of the universe, sitting on his high and exalted throne, but he's concerned about us. And he wants us to draw near to him, and he wants to give us grace and mercy. And do we ask for it? We believe it. I would say everybody here this morning would say, yes, I believe what this verse is saying, but do we ask for it? I was reminded of a story I read somewhere years ago about Henry Ford. Of course, Henry Ford, the great automotive giant, but he was also a very wealthy man. And Henry Ford had a friend who was an insurance man. And the story got back to his friend that Henry Ford had bought a huge, by the standards of the people back then, a huge life insurance policy. But he didn't buy it from his friend. And his friend, as you can imagine, was disappointed but hurt. And he went to Ford and he said, why didn't you buy your life insurance from me? And his simple answer was, you didn't ask me. And there's a lot, I think, in that idea of here we are again to approach. We have the right to ask. And James says you don't receive because you don't ask. And when we think about what God is willing to do for us, we just remembered a moment ago the ultimate example of his grace and mercy in sending his son. But Paul makes a statement along with that that I'm very much impressed as I read this, and we'll close with this morning. In Romans 8, is that great chapter where we're being reassured and comforted. There's no condemnation to those who walk according to the Spirit. God is for us. Who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. There's so many great statements in Romans 8, but look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also not also freely give us all things? I don't know there's any analogy that really comes close to comparing to that, but you just think of your own. Somebody who's in the position of power and authority and maybe limitless resources, financial, whatever, and tells you, anytime you need some help, you come to me. And we would think, wow. That doesn't begin to compare with this. And we're being told here, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace, throne of mercy, and that we may receive grace in time of need. God wants to help us. He's promised to help us. Ultimately in heaven, but of course as we're living here upon this earth, the song that we sometimes sing, grief we often bear, because we do not go to God in prayer. It's there, available for us. God wants to provide it for us. He's sitting on his throne. He's exalted above us. But he cares about us. And he's telling you, whatever your need might be this morning, and if it's not in contrary in any way with God's will, he stands ready to provide it for you. Maybe somebody in this assembly this morning who's never yet become a child of God and to have the blessings of calling to him as our loving Father who will give us what we need. Then you need this morning to accept the fact that he's provided forgiveness of sins and this to make this relationship possible through Christ. Calls upon us to believe in him, to accept him as who he claimed to be. Look at our sins and be sorry and leave those sins behind. Repent of them as we confess our faith in him to be baptized for the remission of sins. And we can draw near to God. He'll draw near to us. And we can find that grace to help in time of need. If you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, why not do that this morning? Come while we stand and sing.